Good to see all that are gathering in tonight through the technology that we have. I hope the mothers have had a lovely Mothering Sunday and you've enjoyed your Sunday dinner. Maybe seeing children or grandchildren that you haven't been able to see with the lockdown, maybe you were able to catch a few moments with them today. Could you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. For those who were out in church this morning and those who were tuning in this morning, they'll know that I want to speak on a subject tonight that I've never heard any other preacher preach on. I haven't heard it from any other pulpit. And I did also say that I wasn't an expert in this subject, and I have to make that clear as well. My subject tonight is kissing. Kissing. Maybe I'm a bit of a romantic, I don't know. Or maybe it's because it's Mothering Sunday, I don't know. But kissing, it's a subject that the young ones will find disgusting. It's a subject that the teenagers and the youth will find maybe riveting. And maybe some of us that are older will find nostalgic, I don't know. But one of those areas. But kissing is a wonderful way, you know, to show love and affection. And the world would be a lot worse off without it. And God has directed my mind for the service tonight to the character of Jacob and four kisses that he had in his life. And I think we can learn some powerful lessons from these four kisses in the life of Jacob. Maybe you don't know much about Jacob. Jacob was born about 3,870 years ago or thereabouts. A long, long time ago. Even before he was born, he was fighting his brother Esau in his mother's womb. And Jacob was born second of the twins. Esau was the firstborn. But they were like chalk and cheese. Sometimes in families you get that. Twins, and yet they're so different. Why, Jacob was a mommy's boy. He was a home bird. He liked being at home and liked his comforts. Whereas Esau, the oldest, he was a man's man. He was a hunter. And he loved going out into the forests and hunting down food. And in the Bible, we have an incident. One day, Esau had been out hunting. He was returning. He was very hungry. And Jacob was cooking. And as Esau came along, he smelt the stew and he wanted some. And well, he ended up selling his birthright as the firstborn for a bowl of stew. And he lost his family inheritance for that bowl of stew. And that event was to affect both the boys' lives for a very long time. In fact, it is amazing how one incident in our lives can have an impact on us for many, many years. I remember as a young boy being criticized. I remember who said it, what they said, where I was when they said it. And it had an impact on my life. I also remember times when people encouraged me out of the blue. I didn't expect it, but boy, I remember it. And it helped me and it lifted me. As you go through life, be an encouragement. But let's get to these four kisses and see what we can learn tonight. The first kiss that I want to mention is here in Genesis 27. We're going to read verse 25 and verse 26. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelt the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as is the smell of the field and that which the Lord hath blessed." Here Jacob, I don't know what age he was, but he kissed his father Isaac. And if I was to write a title over this kiss, it would be "A Kiss of Deception." You see, his father Isaac was an old man. He was nearly blind at this stage. And he thought this was his firstborn Isaac. Well, he felt the arms and and they were hairy, and Jacob had wrapped skin round his arms to make it look as if his arms were hairy. And his father smelled the venison, and he immediately was convinced that this was his son Esau, and Jacob just let him go along with the ruse to get the blessing. And Jacob kissed his father, not out of love, but out of deceit and hypocrisy. You know, it's a very cruel thing to do that. To pretend to love someone and kiss them when you don't really love them at all. It's cruel to deceive and trick someone to create a false impression. It was a kiss of deception. You say, Pastor Kennedy, what's that got to do with the gospel meeting? Well, very simple. I believe that every unsaved person who comes to church or who claims to be religious and yet they repeatedly and consistently reject the message of God's love, they've never repented of their sin, they've never been to Calvary and seen Him taking their place and rested on His finished work. I believe that every time they come to church or every time they open their Bible, it's a kiss of deceit. It's saying to God, Look how good I am. I'm reading the Bible, but you ignore His claims to be your Savior. Look, God, I'm at church and it's so good me being at church, but you trample on the provision of His blood. You're saying, God, I don't need you. I'm all right. I'll respect church. I respect the Bible. I respect Christians, but I'm not going any further. And it's a kiss of deceit. It's pretending to be okay when you're not. You see, I believe that you know, and God knows, that you are permeated with sin. The Bible says that we are shapen in iniquity. We looked at that last Sunday night. And we are steeped in sin. But we give the pretense that all is well. Maybe you're tuning in tonight and you reckon you're as good as anybody else. And probably far better than me. But that's not the issue. The issue is not how good you are compared to me or me to you. The comparison is how good you are compared to Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the one who has not sinned. And you fall short of God's standard. You're a sinner. And when we realize that, we must come and repent of our sin. Say we're sorry for our sin and embrace the Lord Jesus who has died for sinners. You see, Jacob's kiss fooled old Isaac. And maybe your kiss of affection will fool the church, fool the oversight, maybe fool your mum and dad, maybe fool family members. But to God it is hypocrisy. To God it is a kiss of deception. And such hypocrisy and acting could damn your soul. So please don't pretend that all is well when all is not well. Don't pretend to be religious if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't pretend to go to church if you ignore the fact that Jesus shed His blood to set you free. It's a kiss of deception. But there's another kiss. It's over a few pages to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. We'll read from verse 10. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. My, what a lovely kiss. This wasn't a kiss of deception. If I was to put a title over this kiss, it would be a kiss of introduction. He had never met Rachel before, that we know. And here he is on the run from his brother. And he comes to this area that was his uncle's land. And he opens the well so that Rachel and the girls with the flocks could get their animals water to drink. And he kissed Rachel. The story of Jacob is an amazing one. He's on the run. He arrives at Haran. And he just falls head over heels for Rachel. And even before he formally is introduced to her, even before he knows, gets the formal introductions, he kissed her. Not a kiss of deceit. There's no hypocrisy here. This is genuine and real and honest. This is a kiss of introduction. Tonight, in our meeting, I want you to get past the kiss of deception. You know who you are, pretending to be a Christian but not a Christian. Pretending to be religious but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know who you are. It's a kiss of deception. Ah, but let's get to this one. A kiss of introduction. Because I want to introduce you tonight to one who loves you better than your mum and dad, better than your spouse. I want to introduce you to the Lord Jesus, who loves you genuinely and forever. He knows all about you, knows the things you think about, knows the things you do that nobody else knows about, knows the skeletons in the cupboard, knows the websites that you go to that you quickly delete. He knows all about it. And yet, He loves you with a love that is everlasting. He loves you so much that He showed it in an amazing way. You say, who is He? Well, He is God's only Son. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one that God had promised from the book of Genesis, the Messiah who would come. He's the only one who can remove sin. He's the only one who can make you ready for heaven. That's who He is. The second person of the Trinity who came to be the Savior of the world. Not only who He is, but you might say, well, what's He like? This is a kiss of introduction. Well, what's He like? Well, that would be a series, wouldn't it? He's wonderful. He's unique. He never sinned. He's the spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God. He was sacrificed for your sins at Calvary. He shed His blood. And just a few moments ago, or this morning, we were remembering the breaking of bread and remembering the cross and remembering that He died for us. But I could spend time talking about His love. I could spend time talking about His mercy. I could spend time talking about His grace. I could take time speaking about His adoption. I could speak time talking about His justification and all these wonderful attributes of Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and died for you. You see, this world talks about love. Many will bring flowers to a mum today or a present and acknowledge that they love their mother. But there's no love like the love of Jesus. There's no love like the King of Kings. There's no love because He not only gave His life for you, but He can satisfy, He can cleanse, He can complete you in a way that no one else can do. He placed all your sin upon Himself. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. Imagine this is me. And imagine this is Jesus. But this Bible is the weight of my sin. And over here, Jesus has no sin. This sin will take me to a lost eternity. But Jesus went to the cross. And at the cross, He took my sin and made it His very own. He took the punishment. He took the death. He took the hell. He took all my sin. And He leaves me free when we put our trust in Him. Oh, there's no love like the love of God. God's love is the greatest love in the universe. You say, well, who is He and what's He like? This is a kiss of introduction. You might say, well, where is He? Where is He? Well, physically, at this very moment, the Bible tells us that He's at the Father's right hand. He's in heaven. Different dimension to us. We can't really understand it fully. One day we'll know. But He's at the Father's right hand. But that's physically. By His Spirit, He's in the service tonight. By the Spirit, he wants to be introduced to you. By his Spirit, he's knocking on the very door of your heart, asking you to trust him, to turn away from your sin and put your confidence and trust in him. He has displayed his love. That burden that you feel, that battle that you have in your mind, that panic, that knot in your stomach that you have as you listen to the service, that is God convicting you. God speaking to you. That's why you can't turn the computer off. That's why you're watching. That's why you're listening. Because God, by His Spirit, is speaking to you. You've remembered us so far. A kiss of deception. Jacob comes in with skin in his arms, the smell of the fields, and his daddy smells of venison. He says, it must be Esau. It was a kiss of deception. He pretended to be something he wasn't. And our wee province of Ulster is full of people pretending to be Christians, and they're not. There's never been a moment when they have repented of their sin and put their trust in the Savior. Never. And you can tell by their life. You see, it's by their fruit you shall know them. It's not a word of testimony. Anybody can make up a word of testimony. It's by their life you shall know them. Evidence of fruitfulness. Evidence of Christ's likeness. But a kiss of introduction. Jacob kisses Rachel. He fell head over heels, just as I did when I met my wife. And he kisses her. A kiss of introduction. I'm introducing you tonight to the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, who lived amongst men, who went to the cross, and there in the cross he shed his blood that you may go free. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Let me get to another one. This time we're turning over a few pages again to Genesis 33. Genesis 33. And we're looking at verse number 4. And it says this, and Esau ran to meet him, Jacob, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Oh, if I was to get a title for this verse, it wouldn't be a kiss of deception. No, that's back in chapter 27, was it? No, chapter 27, verse 27. It's not a kiss of introduction. That's chapter 29, when he kissed Rachel. This is a kiss of reconciliation. This kiss united two opposing parties. Jacob and Esau had been enemies from before they were born. And Esau sold his birthright, as I said at the start, for that bowl of stew. And Jacob had to flee, and they were hunting each other. But here they come together, and it's a kiss of reconciliation. Two opposing parties now united. Jacob and Esau had been hostile. I'm sure they were nervous. I'm sure they were apprehensive. Oh, but what a wonderful day when these warring factions were reunited through the kiss of love and the kiss of reconciliation. There's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? Sin has separated you from God. There's a spiritual warfare. God is holy, man is sinful. Two opposite poles. He is without sin. We are full of sin. But because of Calvary and that blood that was shed, that sacrifice that was made, there could be a kiss of reconciliation. Two opposing factions brought together by the cross, brought together by love. The story is told of a wee boy dying. His mum and dad had been separated for years. There was a friction, there was a tension, there was acrimony, there was not much conversation, but the wee boy was dying. His mommy was on one side of the bed holding his hand, and he says, "I want to see Daddy." He says, "Daddy won't come. I want to see Daddy." Phone calls were made. Daddy came. And the wee boy's lying in the bed, and in one hand he has his mummy's hand, and the other hand he has his daddy's hand. And as the energy ebbs from his wee body, he brings the two together and unites them. Huh? Kiss of reconciliation. Two opposing parties brought together through the death of a son. Oh, dear friend, this evening, catch this kiss of reconciliation. I know in our province, reconciliation is nearly a bad word. How difficult it is to have reconciliation. You see, there's a lingering suspicion. Do they really mean it? There's a remaining doubt about their motives and genuineness. We're afraid of giving too much ground when it seems as if all the compromise is on one side. And we have to ask, is genuine repentance necessary for true reconciliation? Oh, absolutely. Has to be true repentance. I remember somebody in my study some time ago saying, "Pastor, I know I'm meant to forgive, but this brother, this is the 10th time he's done it. Every time I forgive and we shake hands, he just goes out and does the same thing again. That's why I have grey hair." All those years of dealing with people, it's hard to find out if there's genuine repentance, isn't there? But when it comes to spiritual reconciliation, we have no such problem, because God can look at the heart. God doesn't look on the outward. He reads the heart, and He knows if we genuinely repent and we are genuinely sorry for our sin. And when He sees genuine repentance for sin, He willingly, lovingly, permanently forgives a repentant, trusting sinner. It's a kiss of reconciliation. He renews fellowship and friendship and harmony with God. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not just about going to heaven when you die. That's a glorious byproduct. It's all about renewing relationships between you and heaven, you and God. And He comes by His Spirit and takes up residence in your soul. Takes up residence in the heart. He empowers us to resist sin and embrace holiness. He enables us to change our desires and our delights. He gives us spiritual vision and passion and insight. We become a new creature. Let me give you one last one. Genesis 27, a kiss of deception, pretending to be something you're not. Is that you? Genesis 29, a kiss of introduction. He kissed Rachel. "I'm introducing you tonight to the Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for you." Here in Genesis 33, it's a kiss of reconciliation. Jacob and Esau, who were opposites, who were fighting, who were alienated from each other, they kiss. And they're united again. Dear friend, you can be reunited with the God of heaven. You can become part of His family tonight when you repent and trust Him and say, "Jesus died for me. I'm staking my life on it." One last one. Over a few pages again to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. We're coming to a hushed room. The curtains are pulled. People are whispering. Shh. Jacob's dying. And he gathers his family round the bed. And verse 9 reads, "And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, or Jacob, were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. Jacob brings in his two grandsons, the two boys of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. He brings them close. He can't see them. But oh, with all his energy, he squeezes them and he draws them down and he kisses them. What's this? We saw a kiss of deception. We saw a kiss of introduction. We saw a kiss of reconciliation. I tell you, this is a kiss of separation. It's poignant, isn't it? It's precious. It's painful. I have been at the bedside of a mum and a dad as they have gone into eternity. Something very poignant about it. Something very powerful. And it reminds us that parting is part of life. It reminds us that separation comes to every home and every family. Our departure date might be unknown to us, but there it is. Your eternal destiny, your eternal destination is settled while on earth. You accept Jesus Christ through reconciliation because of the cross, and your home is heaven. You reject Jesus Christ, therefore no reconciliation, and your home is hell. Only what's done with Jesus Christ matters. Once in heaven, you will always be in heaven, and once in hell, sadly, you will always be in hell. Maybe separation will come to your home. And you'll give your family one last kiss. Where will your soul be? Where will your soul be? That part of you that lives forever. Don't give a kiss of deceit. Jacob kissing his old dad Isaac. Genesis 27. Tonight, have a kiss of introduction. Like Jacob kissing Rachel and discovering her for the first time. Genesis 29. Fall in love with the Savior. He loved you and died for you. Have a kiss of reconciliation. Two opposing parties united once more. Hostilities over. So that you don't need to fear the kiss of separation. Jacob and his grandsons in Genesis 48. John Newton was saved on the 10th of March 1748. He wrote to him, of course, Amazing Grace. As an old man, he met William Jay of Bath. And John Newton said to William Jay, he says, "My memory is almost gone. But I remember two things." And William Jay said, "What are they?" He says, "Number one, I am a great sinner. Number two, Christ is a great Savior." I'm getting on now. I have more years behind me than in front of me. But those two truths will linger, won't they? I am a great sinner. But Jesus is a great Savior. Kisses? Kissing? Maybe you wondered what I would say tonight. A kiss of deception, pretending to be something you're not. A kiss of introduction. Meeting Rachel. fall in love with the Savior. A kiss of introduction. A kiss of reconciliation. Two opposing parts united. That's what Calvary's all about. And a kiss of separation. One day you leave. And you face eternity. Either with Christ or without Him. May God help you to trust Him tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Maybe coming in a different way tonight. But Father, we pray that You will use it and bless it. That we will ponder these things and these truths. And grant our Father that as we consider Your word, as we consider these truths, that we will be found trusting the Savior. That we will turn away from sin. And rest on that finished, completed work at the cross. When Jesus laid down His life for us. Give deciding grace tonight. And bless each one. We ask it, giving thanks. In the Savior's name. Amen. God bless you.